Okay. Let's start then.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Afraid I might be a little underprepared this week, so today could go one or two ways. It could be quite short because I don't have much to say, or quite long because I'm not prepared and I just ramble on. Who knows? Let's find out. See, I had some last-minute calls to do things this week during times when I was planning to write this sermon, so it's more of a kind of just stream of consciousness that just kind of flowed out my brain this week rather than how I'd normally plan a sermon out deliberately. So either the Holy Spirit took hold as I typed, or it's a load of old nonsense. If you like a title for your sermons, I'm calling this one Confessions of an Introvert. And the term introvert, it's one of those words people hear a lot, but can be unsure of what it actually means. Even so, no one who knows me would doubt that I am one. And to explain what an introvert is, I've written a little quiz. It's multiple choice, only three questions and two possible answers to each one. So you just answer which one best fits you, and you may discover whether or not you're an introvert like me. So, question one. You get a phone call or text message on your phone. When you hear the ringtone, do you think, right, A, yay, someone wants to talk to me? Or B, oh no, someone wants to talk to me. Okay, so A or B. Question two. You're walking down the street and you see someone you know coming the other way. Do you, A, get excited about the opportunity to talk to a friend? Or B, put your head down and cross the street to avoid them? Question three. Actually, it's not a question, this one. Finally, complete the following sentence. People are A, the best, or B, the worst. If you answered B to all of those questions, you may just be an introvert. I mean, it's not actually true. That quiz is really more based on common misconceptions of what an introvert is. The difference is more like this. Introverts like me were drawn to the inner world of thought and feeling, and extroverts more to the external life of people and activities. Introverts tend to focus on the meaning they make out of what events going on around them, whereas extroverts just plunge headfirst into the events themselves. Introverts and extroverts tend to differ in the level of outside stimulation they need to function well. Extroverts like and need lots of stimulation, while introverts can find themselves exhausted and overwhelmed by it. Essentially, introverts recharge their batteries by being alone. They can spend time around people, but too much time spent around people, they just feel the need to escape. Whereas extroverts will recharge their batteries by being around people. They can be alone, but after a certain amount of time, they start to crave company. There's lots of ways people try to divide society, by gender, by race, by religion, by political persuasion. But I think the introvert-extrovert split may be the most important to helping people understand who they really are. You may have heard of the Myers-Briggs personality test. It's the one that gives you a four-letter code by kind of splitting you up across four different categories. A lot of people, you may have had to do them for job interviews, or you might have just had to go online or newspapers and magazines. So as well as being introvert or extrovert, you can be sensing or intuitive, thinking or feeling, or judging or perceiving. And you get a different four-letter code depending on which side you fall in each category. So you could be ISTP or ENFJ and so on. I did it most recently as part of my PGCE. That's not one of the codes, by the way, it's just a teaching qualification. But for some reason, when we did it, each of the codes was linked to a Simpsons character. And I was INTJ, which apparently makes me Mr. Burns. Excellent. But while the Myers-Briggs test, it splits people across these four different categories, I think the top one, that introvert-extrovert, is the most important. And I think it's especially important because we live in a society that idealises extroversion and makes introversion seem inferior. And I think that can be a problem not only in society, but in the church. I mean, when I say society, I'm really meaning Western society, because there are societies around the world, such as China, where introversion is seen as the better thing. And even though I'm an introvert and that might sound better for me, I'm not saying that's good either. It's not good for either to be the ideal. But like so much in Western society, this kind of comes from what dominates in America. So much of what we have here comes from America. Movies, TV, music, Steve. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. You can decide which is which. You know I love you, Steve. There's a writer called Susan Cain who puts forward this idea. And she writes that we live with a value system that I call the extrovert ideal. The omnipresent belief that the ideal self is gregarious, alpha, and comfortable in the spotlight. Extroversion is an enormously appealing personality style, but we've turned it into an oppressive standard to which most of us feel we must conform. If you're not happy being around people all the time, fighting to be the centre of attention, you can feel like you don't fit in. And for the estimated 40 to 50% of us who are introverts, it can be difficult to deal with. The cultural historian, Warren Soosman, describes America, and by extension Europe and Western society, as having shifted from a culture of character to a culture of personality by making extroversion the ideal. And the thing that this defines this change to a culture of personality is that people start to focus on how others perceive them. See, when our focus is character, we care about who we are, our moral choices. But when we focus on personality and how we're perceived, who we are is no longer as important as who other people think we are. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all us introverts have character and none of the extroverts do. Extroverts are just as capable of being people of character. And we've all seen the news reports after a serial killing where the serial killer's neighbours say, oh, he was so quiet. Introverts do not have a monopoly on character or morality. But when society views the ideal person as being an extrovert, it can tend to focus on personality rather than character. And it can be just as true in cultures where introverts are seen as the ideal. But the problem is, this attitude seeps into the church. Way back in 1837, one religious newspaper in America complained, said, "Nothing gives me more pain and distress than to see a minister standing almost motionless, coldly plodding on as a mathematician would calculate the distance of the moon from the earth." I'm offended by that. As offended as an introvert, as a mathematician, and as a preacher. I'm triply offended as I coldly plod on through this sermon. But the problem with this extrovert ideal seeping into the church is it's created this idea of the ideal, perfect, identikit Christian. One pastor puts it like this, that churches sometimes, unintentionally, equate faithfulness with extroversion. We draw up a composite sketch of the ideal Christian, gregarious, with an overt passion and enthusiasm, eager to participate in a wide variety of activities, shares their faith with strangers regularly, assumes leadership positions quickly, opens up their home to others often, and this ideal person starts sounding suspiciously like an extrovert. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I know there are Christians who struggle with this, who struggle with feeling that they have to fit a certain mould. Because even though we're told to come to God as we are, you feel expectations for what's supposed to come after that. And I know that there are Christians who struggle with this, because I struggle with it. If you only take one thing from, not just from today, but even this whole series on spiritual pathways, I think it should be that you were not designed to have a relationship with God that is a copy of someone else's, or the relationship other people expect you to have. God created you as a unique person, and because of that, he wants a unique relationship with you. None of us has the same kind of relationship with everyone we know. Think even just of the handful of people you are closest to in this world, who you have the deepest relationships with. Do you have exactly the same relationship with all of them? Of course you don't. Each relationship is different because each person is different. It would be weird to have the same relationship with everyone we knew. So why on earth would we think God would want to do that? We call this series Created to Relate because we were created for relationship with God. And we were each created uniquely to have unique relationships with God. So I've come at this today from the angle of being an introvert, partly because it's personal to me. and partly because I think it's an issue beyond me that other people struggle with. But we can all have different struggles in relating to God depending on how he made us. It's not exclusive to introverts. The Danish philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard once said, "Now, with God's help, I shall become myself." Notice he didn't say, "Now, with God's help, I shall become exactly like all the other Christians." He knew God had created him uniquely and that God wanted to mould him into the person he was created to be. Sometimes we can think God wants us to make us more like Jesus by chipping away at all the things that make us unique until we're gone. They're gone and we look like some ideal Christian. But God wants to, he talks about in the Bible being that he's the potter and we're the clay. He wants to take you as you are uniquely and mould you into the ideal version of you without losing any of the things that he placed in you to make you unique. Since this is a sermon, I should probably have a look at the Bible. So, because I was planning to talk about being an introvert, I started to think, are there any introverts in the Bible? I first thought Moses, he might have been one. I mean, God asked him to go to Pharaoh and he starts making excuses. You know, send someone else. I want to stay here with my sheep, not speak in public. Moses could have been an introvert. Then I thought of David, he was probably an introvert. All that time he spent alone with his sheep. Look at Psalm 23. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Yeah, David was probably an introvert. And I thought there's someone else. There was a guy who, I couldn't remember his name, but he regularly liked to withdraw from his friends and spend time alone with God, sometimes days at a time. What was his name? In Luke 5:16, it says, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." That's in Luke 5. That's only one chapter after he'd just been spending 40 days on his own in the desert with God. And the night before he's crucified, he leaves his disciples to go and pray alone. I think I could probably make a pretty strong case for Jesus being an introvert. And yet, I regularly see him at the center of large gatherings. He was often at parties to the extent where he was accused of being a drunkard. I could probably make a case for Jesus being an extrovert too. Just out of interest, while I was doing this sermon, I googled Jesus, introvert or extrovert. Not expecting much to come up, but you always underestimate how much nonsense there is on the internet, don't you? And I found a number of people have tried to answer this question. In fact, and tried to work out what Jesus' Myers-Briggs personality type would be. There's one long discussion thread on Yahoo, which had a vote, and it decided Jesus is ENFJ, so he's an extrovert. Then I found a website I hadn't come across before that might be useful in the future. It's called Sermons That Work, where you just buy a sermon that someone else has written and preach it with no planning whatsoever. And apparently there's a sermon on there all about Jesus and his Myers-Briggs personality type, which concludes he's INFP, so he's an introvert. There's even, I came across a published paper in the Journal of Psychology and Theology, which looks at the personality type students think Jesus is, and then examines what does that say about those students. Fortunately, because I was so busy this week, I didn't have time to read it, which is a shame, because it just sounds fascinating. To be honest, I think that being God incarnate, Jesus would have been the best of both worlds. Like Mike was saying before, sometimes God will be on his throne, you're really, you know, excited up and down. Sometimes he'll be quiet. Remembering, though, that whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, it's about where you get your energy from, being alone or with people. I think Jesus would have got his energy from both his time alone with God. That was clearly important to him. But I think you can also see Jesus getting life from mixing with people. For most of us, that's not really the case. We tend to get our energy from one thing or the other. But even if you don't get energy from both time alone and being with people, we see in Jesus the importance of having both things in our life. So I may be an introvert, but it doesn't mean I should spend all my life alone like a hermit, as tempting as that may be at times. I may get my energy from time alone, but then I need to spend that energy. I need to use it. It's like a mobile phone. I plug it in to recharge its battery, but it's no use if I have to have it plugged in all the time, constantly getting energy. Imagine a mobile phone that was like that. You wouldn't buy it. So, what does all this have to do with spiritual pathways? Well, it's simple, really. I think that following your pathway or pathways is all about recharging your batteries, giving you energy, giving you strength to face the day. I mean, looking at this whole introversion, extroversion thing from a worldly point of view, everyone needs to take time to charge the batteries, but it's so much more important for us as Christians that we're recharging spiritually as well. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me. But we cannot take that for granted. We need to be receiving and being filled by the Holy Spirit every day. God gave the Israelites manna that would spoil overnight so they would realize they had to depend on him each and every day. It's the same for us now. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. So following our spiritual pathway, it's not just about getting energy to face the day. It's about receiving the power of the Holy Spirit every day. And the spiritual pathways point us to the fact that how that happens, it's going to be different for all of us. We need to find our own way. I'm part of the Connect group Mike was talking about before that's based on this series of spiritual pathways. And we did a questionnaire in that group that helped us discover which pathways we fit into. You had to give a score of 1 to 5 to a load of statements depending on whether it didn't describe you at all or fitted you to a T. And then you got a score for how much you related to each pathway. And I had 3 pathways that came out with similarly high scores. They were ascetic, contemplative, and intellectual. 3 pathways that all scream, leave me alone. Who would have thought it? I already knew this because I'd been interested in this spiritual pathways concept for years. And so I've often done things like go on long prayer walks alone, taking time to read Christian books, listen to sermons online, and these things have all helped me, especially at times when I've been struggling. They've centered me on what's important. But I'm not here to make a pitch for my 3 pathways and tell you to do all those things. All those things that helped me might sound horrendous to you. You might be thinking, a long prayer walk on my own? Why would I do that when I could spend the time meeting people in Wetherspoons? But what I'm imploring you to do is find the things that fit with your pathway and do them. And I expect some of you are now already thinking, when am I supposed to find time for this? My life's busy enough already. But I promise you'll gain more in energy and in your spirit, in your soul, than you will lose in time. It's a famous quote by Martin Luther, and it's one of those loads of different versions of it. But one is, I have so much to do today that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, that's often quoted regarding the power and importance of prayer, and I've done that myself, quoted that before. But it's not just about the impact of the answers to those prayers. It's about the effect that act of spending time in prayer had on Martin Luther. He needed the energy and the spiritual infilling he received from that prayer. He knew that the time he lost to prayer would be regained from how much easier his duties were for him to do after praying. I remember a time during my PGC where I just felt completely overwhelmed by the amount of work I had to do. I just saw so much work and so little time. And so I walked away from my laptop and went for a prayer walk. And it seems crazy when I already had so little time. And when I came back from the prayer walk, there was still just as much work to do. But I had more peace and energy to face it. It's essential that we make time for whatever refreshes and revitalizes us spiritually. If you're a naturalist, not only are you allowed to get out and spend time in nature, you're required to. If you're an enthusiast, you need to take time to get lost in worship. If you're an intellectual, you need to make time to read or listen to lectures and stretch your mind. Don't feel guilty about making time for what brings you closest to God. Going for a long prayer walk alone might seem selfish, especially you've got family commitments and stuff. But if that's what gives you the energy to contribute in your life, to build others up here on a Sunday morning, in a Connect group, at home with your family, then it's arguably more selfish not to do it. If you don't make time for the things that build up your spirit, you will collapse under the pressures of life. Build your house upon the rock, not the sand. Not only do you need to do this for yourself, you need to do this for the sake of those closest to you and for the sake of this church. For example, if you're as introverted as I am, which is unlikely, you need to do things that energise you so you can spend time with people. I mean, to be honest, I'm often most tired on a Sunday afternoon. It's nothing personal. I absolutely love you guys. I'm just created in such a way that I can only take so much of you at a time. It's physically proven. It's like it's brain chemistry. But as introverted as I am, I need community. I am genuinely blessed by being here with you guys. It's no good having a church where all the introverts gather together while all the introverts stay at home and worship alone. Okay. As well as needing to do things that energise us spiritually for our own sake, we need to do it so that we're coming together on a Sunday morning ready to worship together, ready to bless one another. There's a couple of common viewpoints I've heard on the relationship between like church and daily life. One is that the week is all about preparing for Sunday morning because that's the most important time of the week in church. And then others say that Sunday morning is all about being blessed so that you're prepared for the week out in the big wide world. And neither viewpoint is correct on their own. Both viewpoints have the problem of just one thing feeding the other, where really it needs to be a circular thing with both things feeding each other. I mean, we've been talking about how we want OCF to be a habitation of the presence of God. That's only going to happen if we're spending time in the week being energized and filled with the Spirit. So we're coming on a Sunday morning bringing the presence of God with us in an attitude of worship so that we can bless others and be blessed and then be ready to have weeks where we're energized and filled with the Spirit. So we're coming on a Sunday morning bringing the presence of God and an attitude of worship. Well, you get the idea. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about how we all make up different parts of one body, how we're all vital. Reading from verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the body is made up of one part, but of many. It's not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. OCF will only reach its full potential when everyone in OCF is reaching their full potential. And that happens when every body part is at full health. And that's only going to happen when we've got this cycle going on, where the times we gather as a church and our daily lives are feeding one another. We're getting our energy spiritually from the Spirit through the week, bringing that here, and then going out ready for another week from being blessed here. Whichever body part you are, OCF need you this week to be connecting with God and becoming the best body part you can be. So the next Sunday morning or any time, maybe in the week you meet with people from OCF, you'll be bringing the presence of God to bless someone else. And if we're all doing that, not only will we all be able to bless someone else, but we'll all be receiving blessing, ready for another week of connecting with God. In our Connect group, Tom has given us homework every week. It's to find the time to do something that helps us connect with God. And I've decided that if I'm getting homework, you're all getting it too. So, put on the final page of my PowerPoint, please, Mark. On this page, I've got a list of the pathways and a suggestion of one thing you could do to connect with God that links with each pathway. And I'm asking you to pick an activity this week and make time to do it. That's the one. Thank you, Mark. It doesn't have to be one of those 9 activities. You may remember things you've done in the past that have really helped you connect with God spiritually, that suit your personality. And if you can think of something else that's not on the list, that's great. Go and get doing that. If time is an issue, start small. For example, I always set 2 alarms in the morning. Now, for many years, this was just in case one of them failed, because that used to happen when I set 1 alarm. But now, I use it as an opportunity to focus on God at the start of the day. I set the 2 alarms 5 minutes apart, and with the first alarm set to play Christian music. That way, the first thing I hear in the morning is people praising Jesus, unless I'm quick enough to press the button before the intro is finished. And then I get 5 minutes of silent solitude in bed just to focus on God before my second alarm goes off and I have to face the day. Last night, I decided to be super spiritual and I set a 10-minute gap between the alarms. But then I woke up over an hour before the first alarm was supposed to go off this morning, so that didn't really work. But those 5 or 10 minutes alone, they're not going to be enough to sustain my soul all day. And I don't think that those minutes mean, well, I never have to read the Bible or pray throughout the day. But it's something, at least small, that gives me a chance to centre my focus on where it should be at the start of the day. Helps me, give me the energy to at least start the day. Give yourself permission to spend time with God in a way that gives you energy. Whether that's alone or with people, whatever it might be on that list or something else you know works for you. If you feel like your relationship with God's in a bit of a rut, try something new. God does not command us to all relate to him in one way. He just wants us to come to him, focus on him, and receive his love in whatever way works for us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that for each person in this room, you just be right at this moment, dropping in their spirit a thought, an idea, a way you want to connect with them this week. And each one of us, Lord, I just pray you'd give us wisdom, you'd give us the time to be able to carve out. You'd maybe something you think, when I'd like to do that, but when will I find the time? That the time would just almost seemingly miraculously appear, that people are able to do it. And I pray that as people do spend the time this week just to focus on you, that you'd really, you'd be there in your power, Lord. You'd really show up in a mighty way in people's lives this week, Lord, and bless people. I pray that every person in this room, every person who listens to this online, will be able in their time with you this week, Lord, really be blessed and built up and be given energy. Amen.